We're going to finish this book this morning. We got Romans 15 and Romans 16. And Romans 16 is some personal, mostly some personal salutations to individuals that have ministered to him and with Paul the Apostle. But we'll close out with the last few verses of Romans 16. But Romans 15, he begins this ending of the letter. It's almost to, well, hey, tell everybody, hi, and I love them. So that sort of thing, but it starts in chapter 15. So let's look at what he says in Romans 15:1. He says, we who are strong, I want to stop right there, and contrast it with the beginning of the chapter above that we covered last week. This one he says, we who are strong. Last week that chapter started with, except other believers who are weak in the faith. And then if you weren't here last Sunday, I encourage you to get online and listen to last week's message about what it is to be weak in the faith. If God tells the church to welcome those and accept those who are weak in the faith, then we need to know what does it mean to be weak in the faith. If I were to ask you last Sunday, what does it mean to be weak in the faith? Are you weak in the faith? You might say, well, I don't know. I strongly believe that God exists. That's not faith. That's only the beginning of it. It's not the larger body of faith. And so I just want to just briefly then bring us up all on the same page to define what is this faith that he was talking about. Because in verse 14:1, he said, accept other believers who are weak in the faith. And then he goes on to say, and don't argue with them about, or don't let them argue with you, or don't argue with them about what is right and wrong. Those who are weak in the faith are arguable, or they want to argue over what is right and wrong. Those who are weak in the faith are weak in righteous-mindedness, but they're strong in self-works-mindedness or sin-conscious. God doesn't want us to be sin conscious. He wants us to be righteousness conscious. And I'm pulling out my Rubbermaid gospel right here, guys. Now, a lot of you are familiar with this, okay? But here's the deal. This was you. Now, some of you are kind of new with us, and you don't know what this is all about. But this one, this element here represents you, and I would normally have a black trash bag in there that represents sin and sin nature. And then Colossians says, when you receive Christ, he came in and he performed a spiritual circumcision, tearing out, cutting off the sin nature, and putting in Jesus Christ. That is called Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now you remember, and I've said this over and over, so pardon me for being redundant, but Paul was redundant. He says at the end of this chapter, he says, you all know what I'm saying. You already knew this, and you can teach others. But he said, I need to say this as a reminder. At the end of the letter, he said, I wrote all this to be a reminder to you. Okay? The greatest grace preacher of after post-biblical times was Martin Luther. He's the one that told the church at that time, which wasn't divided up into factions, it was the capital C Catholic Church. And he was a monk, and he always lived condemned, even as a monk, in his monastery, separated from the whole world, trying to live a holy, godly life that God would pay attention to. And he would be down in the darkest, he called it a dungeon, called the darkest part of the monastery down there. He would rip off his robe, and he would get a whip and beat himself to pay penance, to pay for his own sin and to please God. And finally, in the study of scriptures, he read the book of Habakkuk. And he read the book of Romans, what we're in now. Martin Luther discovered that the just, not the sinners, be saved by grace. That's not his point. That the just shall live by faith. He read it in Habakkuk and he read it twice in Romans. That the just, those are the saved, the justified shall live by their faith. So what is the faith? He says if the just shall live by that, then what is that? The faith is this, is the work of Christ. Which you're going to see in chapter 16 that again, Paul tells the Romans what he's told three other churches, that God had a secret that he kept from generations and centuries past that he only revealed in the cross. He said that has been made known to us now. But he didn't let all of those old faithful people of the Old Testament know what it is. What was that? He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the faith. This is the faith we preach and we teach. Christ in you. And then, as he said to the Corinthians, chapter 1, he said, he put you in Christ. So not only is Christ in you, but you are in Christ. Now see, here's something that the Holy Spirit gave me earlier this week. The Holy Spirit challenged me with this. No. That was 2 weeks ago. And the Holy Spirit prompted me, hey, so have you ever taken, this is the way I heard the Holy Spirit, have you ever tried to discover what's the difference between Christ in you and you in Christ? And I thought, wow, the Scripture does mention both of those, Christ in you and you in Christ. So if they're the same thing, why would they be phrased different? It's because they are different. And this is what the Holy Spirit showed me. And he said, Christ in you, okay? You live in the world. We live in the world. And Christ living in us empowers us to live in this world. And what this world requires, God, Christ empowers us for whatever the world requires. But what about this? What's the difference between Christ and us? Here's the glorious thing. That being in Christ makes us into everything that heaven requires. See, being in Christ has to do with heaven and our representation in heaven. Or what heaven requires, heaven requires sinlessness, perfection. That's what heaven requires. If you want to go to heaven, you have to be sinless, sinlessly perfected. Trouble is with that, none of us could ever obtain a sinless, perfected life. We couldn't do that. But because we are in Him and Christ is seated at the Father, we are, Paul says, seated with Him in heavenly places. And when the Father looks at the Son, that is the view that He has of you. Hallelujah. Amen. That's glorious. You've heard it sound like a broken record. 1 John 4:17, and as Jesus is, so are we in this world. This is how God sees you. When God is looking at you, He's looking through Christ, and you look like Him to the Father. Isn't that glorious? So being in Christ made you into everything that heaven requires. But Christ in you empowers you for everything this world requires. You want to be a success? You can be because Christ in you. You want to be loved by people? You can be because of Christ in you. You know what? Christians are very attractive to the lost and the hurting and the sick. They are the answer that they've had before God in prayer. They say, God, help me. So what does God do? He sends a Christian into their life. Christ in us empowers us to be everything that this world requires. So in a nutshell, guys, beloved, this right here is the faith. If we think that we have to do anything to gain heaven other than simple belief and trust and relying on the person of Jesus Christ, then we are weak in the faith. And that's what he covered in the last chapter in chapter 14. He said, you're making it about food and drink. He says, the kingdom is not about what you eat or what you drink or what you don't eat or what you don't drink. He says it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. Righteousness, right standing with God by faith. And then joy in the Holy Ghost, knowing that you have peace with God, that the war is over. That is the faith. And so if you think that being right with God is no longer cursing, no longer getting drunk, no more smoking cigarettes, to others, no more going to movies, others, no more playing cards or dominoes, you know, and all of those things is confusing. All of those behaviors are confusing, and people will point them and say, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that, you can't do that. And it becomes about not doing that in order to be right with God. And I had the question again, and I love answering this question. Pastor, what about tattoos? What about after you're saved? Well, you're going to keep your tattoos after you're saved, guys, or you're going to go through some serious skin grafts. I've seen them where their whole body wouldn't leave nothing left but a scar. All right? So I always take them 8 verses up, and there's about 4 things that people who condemn people for getting tattoos or having tattoos, they disregard the other 4 things above that. One of them, don't plant more than 1 kind of vegetable in your fields. Farmers and gardeners, you're going to hell. You got to have 1 part specifically for your radishes. Put up a fence and a little bit of distance, and then you can plant some maters. You got to have a lot of gardens, guys. A lot of fences. Okay? But the person who is weak in the faith says, God condemn you for your tattoos, but God released me for having my garden. Number 2. He says, don't wear garments. You cannot wear garments made of 2 different kinds of materials. So the good brother over here saying to this brother over here, you and your tattoos are going to hell. And he gets up and he walks over, turns out his tag, and it says 50% polyester, 50% cotton. Well, looks like we're going to be roasting together. Or, in the same verse, it says, do not trim the sides of your beards. You seen the Hasidic Jews have those little curlicues? That's because they had a command, and they thought it meant don't shave or don't trim the corner of your beards. Y'all in lots of trouble. Especially you ladies. There's one lady in Colorado that I know of. She's going to be fine. She had a great beard. That's honest goodness truth. We was going to a convenience store. Hi. Oh, it was frightening. Another one says, you cannot breed 2 different kind of animals with each other. Oh boy, David Tharp's in trouble. He's got a mule. Or well, he used to at least. I don't think he does anymore. Those kids who are not sure where a mule comes from, you got a horse, fell in love with a donkey, and you got a mule. Okay? But the guy who says, you and your tattoos are evil. You got to get rid of that. You can't get that. You got a tattoo? Yeah. That's a nice shirt you got on. Or, can I help you in your garden this week? And I'll ride your mule, you know, let it get a little exercise. That's what Romans 14 was about. He said, those things are not important. If you think they are, then you are weak in the faith. But those who are strong in the faith, he says, accept them and love them. And then in verse 15, he says, grow them up in the faith. Maybe some of them will not get it. They'll always be self-effort focused and focused on sin a sin consciousness. And that's what he said in 14:1. He said, do not argue with those who are weak in the faith over what is wrong or what is right. He said, don't do it. Why? There's two reasons in the context of these two or three chapters. One is because it destroys unity in the body. He wants us to be harmonious. That's in verse 16, I think, or chapter 16. The other is, don't destroy the work of God. We're going to see this. People are the work of God. You ask, what is the work of God? People are the work of God. What God has made the believer into be is the work of God. And he says, do not destroy the work of God on the basis of what you think is right to eat or wrong to eat. So real quickly, let's put the faith in a nutshell. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14 through 18. He says, for by that one offering, he, how long, everybody? Ever, let's say that together. Forever. For by what offering, he forever made perfect. Wow, what glorious thought that in God's eyes, he forever made us perfect. Why? Because we are in him. What he is, so are we. He has forever. Christ is forever. He's forever. He cannot, he will never cease to exist because he is God. And because we are in him, he says he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Those who are being made holy are those who have believed on him and trusted in him. Okay? Verse 15, and the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on my minds, or on their minds. Then he said, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sins have been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. That's why you don't go to a church anywhere in the world, a Christian church anywhere in the world, are people bringing sheep and bulls and goats to offer sacrifices for sin, because it was done once and for all in the person of Jesus Christ, who was the Lamb of God on the altar of the cross, who spilled his blood and then took it to heaven, to the ark in heaven, and sprinkled his blood, and therefore we have no more guilt. We have no more consciousness of sin. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Even our conscience has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Our sin consciousness has been washed away. That, my friend, is the faith in a nutshell. So let's go to Romans 15 now in verse 2. We should help others to do what is right and build them up in the Lord. This is a salutation. He's ending his letter and he's winding up his thoughts, and he's winding up by saying, one, he says, build them up in the Lord. Build them who? Those who are thinking that what I do will please, what I do right will please God more, and what I do wrong will displease in him. And I need to catch God on a good day if I'm going to die today. I hope it's a good day if I die. See, they're focused on right and wrong. They're focused on sin. But he says, love them, accept them, and he says in the verse, build them up. How do we build them up? He said, build them up in the Lord. How does one build somebody up in the Lord? But what does it mean in the Lord? We know that the Lord is Jesus Christ. Is that right? We know that Jesus Christ is, we know that the Lord is Christ Jesus. So let's change that for just a little bit. Build them up in the Lord. Do you know what he's saying right there? Because of chapter 14, he says, quit looking at non-essential issues and make them strong in the faith by building them up in the Lord. You show them, you tell them, you pray, you fight to the core, out of your core, you fight to get them to understand this, the faith. This is how you build people up, is in Christ, the believer. Show them. Understand. Now, you can't tell a non-believer, you can't tell an unsaved person all of these truths because he cannot understand these truths. An unbeliever is won by love. Even unbelievers can understand love. That's why that's the message from this church to the world out there, is the love of God. The love of God is given birth to the grace of God. You cannot separate grace from love. So tell me that we have to be careful about giving so much grace to the world out there. You know what we're saying? We're saying we can divide it and say, well, we got to be careful with our grace message, but we got to be full on and furious with our love God message or God's love message. Let me tell you, you can't separate the two. God's grace comes out of His love. We experience God's grace out of His love. Guess what? God doesn't just merely have love like you and I. Hopefully we have it, but we are not it. The Bible says God is love. So in our interrelationships in the community out there, it's not this kind of stuff that they're going to understand, because Paul said they are not spiritual and it's foolishness to them. They don't understand this, but they do understand what love is. That's why our evangelism work is not doctrine, it is the love of God. Then the doctrine will follow, which Paul, Jesus said, now go out into the world, preach the gospel, and make disciples. That's where the doctrine comes in. Doctrine comes in from, the doctrine is learning who Christ is, and then living that life, letting the life of Christ be reflected through your life. So he says to the weak in faith believers, he said, build them up in the Lord. So any Tom or Susan that comes into the church and they're struggling with some kind of an addiction or self-destructive lifestyle. Now, from this pulpit, I couldn't mention everything that everybody deals with, but there's some things that people get involved in and their life is destructive. They need to stop. They just need to stop because it's destroying them, it's destroying their family, it's destroying their relationships, their friendships, may destroy their ability to make a living, lose their job. They need to stop. But we don't look at their failures. We look at the valuable, priceless diamond that they are in the eyes of God. And when they are convinced of the love of God to them, then they will say yes to Jesus, and then we begin to build them up in the Lord. We begin to tell them, now, since you have received Christ, you know what? That you are forever forgiven. You are free from every bondage because Christ has set you free. You have freedom living inside of you. You are right with God. You are a holy man. You're a holy woman. You've been bought and paid for. That's what redeemed means. You are bought and paid for. You need to build them up in the Lord. And when we build them up in the Lord, their addictions, chains of bondage will begin to fall off. There's going to be people come through that door who've been in church all their life carrying chains and bondage of religion. Let me tell you, religion kills. God doesn't love religion. God loves people. Paul told Timothy, he said, pure and undefiled religion is ministering to widows and orphans. That's what he said. and keeping yourself spotless from the corruption of the world. You know how to keep yourself spotless from the corruption of the world? It's not by your behavior. It is keeping your faith in Jesus and not following away from grace. It means not going back into a self-effort relationship with God, because that will always fail. He said, we build them up in the Lord. Here, what Romans 14, the chapter above, verses 19 and 20, he says, so then let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. If we're trying to point out non-essentials that people are doing, what? You went to a rated R movie? It's not the issue. He said, build them up in the Lord. He said, try to build each other up. Don't tear apart the work of God over what you eat. The church is to not make these non-essential issues a part of our fellowship. If this guy feels it's okay to eat shrimp and lobster and pork, let him eat the shrimp, lobster, and pork. If you don't believe that that's okay, don't do it. You do what you believe. That's what verse 14 said. That's what chapter 14 says. He says, let him be convinced that what he is doing is okay, and it's okay. We're talking about the non-essentials here. But the scripture is very clear on sin that is self-destructive that we encourage people not to do. Let me tell you, as you know that grace preachers are attacked, giving people a license to sin. I'm going to tell you, we deal with repetitive, sinful behavior. I'm going to saddle up beside you, put my arm around you, and say, hey, brother, let me talk. Let us visit a little bit about the scriptures. Ladies should go up around another lady and put her arm around her and said, you know, can we just have some fellowship? God has laid something on my heart. Probably next week, since finishing Romans, I'm going to preach on blind spots. We all have blind spots. Blind spots is like driving down the highway, and you can see in your peripheral vision right here, and you can see from the rearview mirror right there, but there's a blind spot. If you're a driver, you know that there's a blind spot, so you need to give it a quick like this because you can't see it in your natural view. Next week, I want to talk about blind spots. So, when we are building people up in the Lord, he goes on to say we should help each other to do what is right. But let's not argue over the non-essentials. Verse 3. For when Christ did live to please, excuse me, for when, I'll get it. For even Christ didn't live to please himself, as the scriptures say, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. This is through the voice of the prophet, Jesus crying out to God. He said, so view these words as Jesus. Remember, the Old Testament isn't about the men, people. Jesus said, all those scriptures were about me. And in this prophecy, there is one. He says, the insults of those who insult you, O God, have fallen on me. That was the spirit of the prophet working, confessing, or giving the words of Jesus to the Father. So in the Old Testament, Jesus is crying out, Father, those who have insulted you have fallen on me. Those insults have fallen on me. Speaking towards the ministry and life of Jesus. Such things were written in the scripture long ago to teach us. You see that? This is the grace preacher, the grace apostle, Paul, who is now saying that the Old Testament is written to be our teacher, so we don't disregard and throw away the Old Testament. We understand correctly what it was written for and its main message. What did I tell you a while ago? Let's refer to some of those. The Bible said there in the Old Testament in Leviticus about the tattoos. It says don't cut or mark your bodies for the dead. Tattoos. If you read it in another version, several other versions use the word tattoos. So if Jesus was right when he said, this is all the scriptures were about me. You look at the scripture and you ask yourself the question, what does this have to do about Jesus fulfilling this passage right here? Let me tell you, the tattoo thing is a mockery of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying don't get tattoos. I'm not pointing on that. But the truth of the mark, the truth of the thing is this. When we have missed the truth, we will miss its meaning. So here's what the tattoos were all about in the Old Testament. Because it was about Christ, here's what was coming up. Paul said, we are marked. King James uses the word sealed. We are marked by the Holy Spirit for life, not death. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Then up there it says, don't plant two kinds of crops in one field. Whoa. You know why? The field is the heart. Jesus explained that in the New Testament in his teaching. The field is the heart. The fruit that was planted, and there's the production. You know what that means? A divided heart cannot produce the right kind of fruit. Got to be one field. Owned by God, heart in the soil belonging to God, and then the production of that is by the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. It's not a divided soil. There's another one. The garments. The Old Testament says you can't have, don't be wearing garments made of two kinds of things. So for our day, polyester and cotton. What did that have to, why? How can that possibly be sinful? It has nothing to do with sin. Quit being self-conscious. Sin-conscious there. It's about Jesus. That one verse about don't wear any garments made of two kinds of material is about Jesus. Ah, whoa, whoa, whoa. You see what we've been clothed with? A garment of righteousness. And you can't mix faith righteousness with self-righteousness. Whew. Everything in the Old Testament, he said, was written about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's not about whether you go to rated R movies. It's about Jesus. It's not whether you smoke. It's about Jesus. It's not whether you drink alcohol. It's about Jesus. If it becomes those things, you're weak in the faith. You need to grow in the faith. It's not about what I do. It's about who I am. And when I know who I am, then what I do is going to be changed to glorifying God. Hallelujah. Whew. Hallelujah. Such things were written in the Scriptures long ago to teach us, and the Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Do you see that? The Scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promises to be fulfilled. Those of the Old Testament needed to wait patiently. Those Scriptures should give them hope and wait patiently until God's promises are fulfilled. And some of God's promises are fulfilled in that now He, the second Adam or last Adam, has made us holy, has made us righteous, has redeemed, given us the new birth. Okay? But there are some promises that are yet fulfilled, and that is for our new body when the Lord comes again. Hallelujah. Everybody ready for that? Hallelujah. I've never been taller than 5'9". In my new body, I'm going to be 6'2". Maybe 195 pounds. I want to know what it's like to wear size 32 pants around the waist. Lord, did you hear that? I don't know if He gives me what I want. But I'm going to have a new body, praise God. And that's the promise yet to be fulfilled. Verse 5, may God who gives His this patience and encouragement help you live in complete harmony with each other as is fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. Then all of you can join together in one voice, giving praise in God to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, each accept each other just as Christ accepted you. Do you see that? Accept each other just as Christ accepted you. Did God tell you, okay, you got to change this or you got to change that or you got to tweak this or tweak that before Christ accepted you. No, he took you just as you are, just as I am. Hallelujah. Verse 8, remember that Christ came as a servant to the Jews to show that God is true to his promise he made to their ancestors. He also came so that the Gentiles might give glory to God for his mercies to them. That is why the psalmist meant when he wrote, For this I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing praises in your name, to your name. And in another place it is written, rejoice with his people, you Gentiles. And yet again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Praise him, all you people of the earth. And in another place, Isaiah said, the heir to David's throne will come, and he will rule over the Gentiles. They will place their hope in him. I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace. Look at that. There's probably a connection right there with all of us in what he said, that we would be fully fulfilled, that we would be completely filled with joy and peace. Did you know that we can face a lot of difficulty and disappointments in life, even suffer times of lack when we think we don't have enough, that we can still have joy and peace? Religion, self-effort religion, keeps people at unrest and sadness because it demands that we keep doing better and keep doing more for God. And there's no peace and joy in that. He says, he will fill you completely with joy and peace. Why or how? Because you trust in him. Not because you trust in your ability, but because you trust in him. Then you will overflow. Everybody say that. Overflow. Wow, are you ready to overflow in your life? Overflow with confident hope. Hallelujah. If it's something other than this, there is no confidence. There's no overflowing of that confidential hope. He said, then you will overflow with confidential hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what this does? You know what the faith does for me? It makes me want to please God. Hallelujah. It does something with my motivator on the inside. Hallelujah. It's not giving me a right to sin. It's freeing me from the power. It is freeing me from the prison of sin into a life filled with joy and confident hope in him. Verse 14. I am fully convinced, my dear brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness. Hallelujah. Wow, I wonder how many churches the pastor was able to say to the people, you are full of goodness. So much of my former ministry, up till I was 47, I focused with a misunderstanding on the words that Jesus said when he said, there's none good. Why do you call me good? For there is none good but God. Wow. I'm sorry for that misunderstanding and the preaching I did in those years. But I never saw this. A sin consciousness will keep you from seeing God's goodness and what he has done. That's why we have to see sin as God see it. How does God see sin? He sees it washed away by the blood of Jesus. He sees it in the past that he will never bring up again. He said, I will never remember your sins against you. And he stopped the sacrifices because the scripture says in Hebrews, and when sins have been forgiven, there no longer remains a need for sacrifices. All right? So we need to begin to see ourselves as God sees us. He says, right here, you are full of goodness. I'm going to ask you to go on an evangelism, encouraging, and building up mission this morning, okay? Look to the person next to you and say, you're full of goodness. Uh-huh. Married people, were you tempted to say something else? Oh my goodness. You are full of goodness. In Colossians it says that Christ, in his body, The fullness of the Godhead was bodily in him. So in the person of Jesus Christ was the Father and the Son. The fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was in the person of Jesus Christ. Then he goes in two verses later and said, because you have received him, you are complete. Right now, you are full of goodness because Jesus the Son is dwelling in you, because the Father is dwelling in you, and the Holy Spirit is dwelling in you, and there is none better than the Godhead. Hallelujah. You are full of goodness. Hallelujah. Now with a little bit more conviction, say to that person again, you're full of goodness. Yeah. Tomorrow morning when you get up. Tomorrow morning when you get up and you're a Steelers fan and they've lost, you look in the mirror and you say, you're full of goodness. Having fun with that, okay? You're full of goodness. You know, here's what he said to the Romans. He said, look, you know these things well. Are you kidding me? At the end of this chapter, at the end of this book, he is signing off by saying, you know these things well. They already knew this stuff. He says, you can teach each other all about them. The greatest grace preacher in modern, well, I say modern times, since the Bible times, was that Martin Luther. And I shared with you his thoughts and his discovery. And here's what he said. He said, I have to preach the gospel to myself every week because I have a tendency to forget it. You know why you need a continual flow of fellowship in a grace church? Is because you have a tendency to forget it. Do you know why Cecil Hall, pastor, needs to have fellowship with people in the Grace Church? Because Cecil has a propensity to forget the gospel. And there's something that happens when grace people, those who are strong in the faith, there's something that happens when we get together. And if you've been gone or you've had a tough week, you need to be reminded that your relationship with God, that God's love for you is not determined by your ability to please everybody. That you are fully pleasing in the sight of God. People need to come together for fellowship to talk about the goodness and the grace of God. Verse 15, even so, I have been bold. He said, you can even teach them all of these things. He says, even so, I have been bold enough to write about some of these points, knowing that all you need is this reminder. That's why you stay plugged into the body of Christ. Because we need to be reminded of the goodness of God. I could point out people and use names, but I'm going to tell you, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but when people come walking through that door, it does something on the inside of me. There's a warm fuzzy that comes, especially when I've seen somebody come out of a life of addiction and destruction, come in through those doors and see their outward sign has changed. They've got a joy, there's a fulfillment, there's an excitement on their face, and that just, it's a different person walking in there. And when somebody walks through those doors who's lived a religious life, one of my background, one of my tradition of heaviness and law-mindedness, coming through that door with more hop in their step and skip and jump in their step and a joyful face and because they've wanted to please God, they wanted to be right with God, they wanted to obey God, but they were never ever able to climb up the ladder of self-effort to finally say, I have arrived. You know what grace says? God arrived you. Welcome. Hallelujah. So where we live every day is by changing our mind. It's a repentance. As repentance means to change your thinking. And then when all of that comes out of focusing on the love of God for you, understanding grace, that is the faith, and then your behavior follows to glorify God. But we have to have that reminder every, I'm going to say, not every week, every day. We need to be reminded of the love and the grace of God. He says in verse 16, I am a special messenger to Christ Jesus to you Gentiles. I bring you the good news so that I might present you as an accepted offering to God, made holy by the Holy Spirit. You get that? Made holy by the Holy Spirit, not by your works. So I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in service to God. Pardon me as I do quite a bit of reading right here. Yet I do not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing the Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They are convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders and by the power of God's Spirit in this way. I have fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. My ambition has always been to preach the good news where the name of Christ has never been heard, rather than where a church has already been started by someone else. I have been following the plan spoken of in the Scriptures where it says those who have never been told about Him will see, and those who have never heard of them will understand. In fact, my visit to you has been delayed so long because I have been preaching in those places. But now I have finished my work in those regions, and after all these long years of waiting, I am eager to visit you. This seems to be the last theme of this chapter. And after I have enjoyed your fellowship for a while, that seems to be the rest. Verse 29, let's just jump forward. Verse 29. I'm sure that when I come, Christ will richly bless our time together. And finally, in verse 32, then, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. Look at that. The first greatest gospel preacher, apostle, was Paul. And he said, I need to come to you for encouragement. And God willing, when I come to you for encouragement, you will be an encouragement to me. I want to tell you, church, pastors are somewhat weak. And God helped me to understand this principle even more. But pastors are somewhat weak. I want to expose a pastor's heart. Because a pastor is an under-shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. And pastors are under shepherds. That's what, when you look up in the Hebrew, you look at the word shepherd, it says pastor. You look up the word pastor, it says shepherd. Our weakness is when the sheep are absent from the fold. And when I say weakness, we begin to evaluate ourselves. We begin to point out our own failures, weaknesses. And so when I see you come through that door, my heart does a leap. My heart does a leap. And it's about presence. My weakness is numbers. I'm too concerned with numbers, and yet numbers are important. I realize that. I had breakfast with one of the brothers downstairs, and I had a warm fuzzy because I hadn't had time to spend. Our lives are just busy. but it's a matter of presence. And the street goes both ways. And when I'm pointing this way, I'm pointing three fingers back at me. And God helped me to learn this principle. It's a matter of presence. It's not so much what you say, is it's a matter of presence. The pastor, the shepherd, in the presence of the sheep, and the sheep's presence in the pastor's. Paul said here, I'm encouraged when I come to you. And my goal is to encourage you while I'm there. Church, if we are looking for a source of grace, acceptance, and love, it's to be found right here. Because we're not going to find it generally out there. But my goodness, it should be one of acceptance when we walk through those doors. No one's going to be messing around with me if I eat shrimp or don't, or if I go to a movie or if I don't, or if I have a gun or if I don't. It's about Jesus. Jack, if you would come to the music for just a little bit. He said, by the will of God, I will be able to come to you with a joyful heart, and we will be an encouragement to each other. Verse 33, and now may God who give us His peace be with you all. Amen. That sounds like the end of the book, but it's not. The only remarks I'll make from the next chapter, as I said, it's salutations to individuals. But 25 through 27 says, now all glory to God who is able to make you strong. Who makes you strong? God does. Now all glory to God who is able to make you strong. Just as my good news says, the message that he preached. This is the message. This is the good news. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles. A plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey Him. And finally, all glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. Amen. So he says, all glory to God. Let's stand and let's do that. Hallelujah. Jack, just play something. I hope in these months that we have gone through the book of Romans, the message has strengthened you and built you up in the Lord. The faith is just that, building us up in Christ, who we are in Christ. And it's not what the world tries to do. The world tries to give you self-image, positive self-image. But they misunderstand. They don't know the truth. They don't know the treasure. They don't know the great news. It's not our self-image that is important. It is understanding that we, you and I, are created in the image of God. See, the world has the wrong image of God. They haven't seen God. God has not been projected correctly. If you ask the world, the God of the Christians are angry and he's mad. And he has so many requirements. When the truth is, Jesus said, those of you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh my goodness. The cross has made it so easy. The cross has made me everything that I need to be that heaven requires. The cross has empowered me for everything that earth requires. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just thank God. Everybody, let's pray together. Let's end this morning with just thanking God for not only what He has done for us, but what He has done to us. Hallelujah. Father, we give You glory this morning. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus, that You have made us righteous. That You came down, You became human too, to know everything that we experience. Tempted in every way as we are, but without sin. Hallelujah. 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 Thank You, Father. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to the Lamb of God. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. God, thank You that You love me. You love me eternally. Thank You that You have forgiven me, that I am eternally forgiven. Oh, hallelujah. Thank You that we don't have to mess around with bulls and goats and sheep and turtle doves. But that once for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God has forever cleansed us. Hallelujah. Oh, thank You, Lord. Now, Father, I pray for those who are sick and need healing in their body right now. I command that heartbeat to be normal in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Irregular heartbeat and heart problems. You are illegal. Your presence and work in these bodies are illegal. This is the temple, and none of these perfections are legal in the temple. You cannot come. So I command you to leave and command that heart to be normal in the name of Jesus. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord. Lord, You said that when we are to pray, we are to say, we are to call down. You said, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. I speak to migraine headaches and the root cause of all those that will never be in heaven. And we call Your will in heaven to be done on earth right now. And I command migraine headaches to stop in the name of Jesus, to never return again. Hallelujah. 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 Pain in the right leg. I command you to leave in the name of Jesus and be healed. Lord, just touch that leg right now in the name of the Lord. That right leg. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Father. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord. God, I thank You for a special measure of grace. Lord, somebody's really wrestling something with their mind. There's something weighing heavy on your mind. It's fear and about the future. God says, don't you worry. God just, I just saw a vision of the Father. He just kind of giggled right there. He said, I've got fear taken care of. It's completely powerless, says the Lord. He said, I'm doing things you can't see. You just hold on to Me. Just keep your eyes focused on Me. God says, be thankful. Just be thankful. And you'll start seeing things pour into your life that you will know without a shadow of a doubt that it came from Me, says the Lord. Hallelujah. You just be thankful. Keep a joyful, thankful heart, Father says. And you'll see things start pouring into your life that you never thought would ever come your way. Hallelujah. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Jesus. It's awesome to be a child of God, people. It's awesome to be a child of God. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You that I don't need to bless pray a blessing on your people because it's already there. We are your favorites. And we thank you. We're in the family of God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.